And as we open the word together, let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, which we know is not one of many truths, but it is the truth with a capital T. It is what you breathed out from your mind. It is your mind in written form. And it is the means by which the Savior who walks among us judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It is the way he builds up our faith. It is the way that he speaks counsel to us. And so, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the Savior. And give us soft, pliable wills that respond to the truth of your word. For we come here this morning with a desire to be changed, to hear from you. So speak to our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Last summer, Wired magazine featured an article entitled "UK Now Spends More Time Online Each Day Than Sleeping." The average adult in the UK spends nearly 9 hours of each day on media and communication, the article says, outstripping even the amount of time spent sleeping or doing other vital tasks. Over 80% of the respondents to the study said the internet makes communication easier, but a majority also conceded that they were probably hooked on the internet and spent longer than intended online each day. On average, the article says, we spend a little more than one day each week online, 25 hours in the UK, with 10% saying that they access the internet more than 50 times a day. This love affair with the web, the article says, is leading to some unhappy interpersonal situations. For example, 40% of people felt they've been smart snubbed, a UK saying which means to be ignored by someone who is engrossed in their phone or their computer. But this pattern is not confined to the United Kingdom. Around the same time, CNN reported the results of their study in an article entitled "Americans Devote More Than 10 Hours a Day to Screen Time, and It Is Growing." The article states the average American spends nearly half a day staring at a screen. A new Nielsen company audience report reveals that adults in the United States devoted about 10 hours and 39 minutes each day to consuming media during the first quarter of the year. The report included how much time we spend daily using our tablets, smartphones, personal computers, multimedia devices, video games, radios, DVDs, DVRs, and TVs. The report concluded that out of 168 hours in a week, we spend more than 50 with devices, said Douglas Gentile, professor of psychology at Iowa State. Gentile said, quote, the work week still takes up 40 of those hours. Sleep at 7 hours a night is 49, and if we assume all personal care, such as eating, bathing, dressing, preparing food, is 3 hours a day, then we have 58 hours a week left over for all other things. This includes hobbies, sports, spending time with children, spending time with friends and romantic relationships, reading, learning, exercise, participating in a faith community, volunteer at work, house maintenance, he added. If people are spending over 50 hours a week with media for entertainment purposes, then there's really no time left for any of the other things that we value. The point is this: our culture lives online. With our smartphones and satellite wireless networks, we are able to be always connected. And unless powered down, our phones and computers are in constant communication with the satellites that keep us connected all over the world. But my purpose this morning is not to make you feel guilty about the hours that we all spend online. My desire is for us to think intentionally about how much we are connecting to God in prayer. If the average person connects to the internet intentionally 50 times a day, can we as believers say that we intentionally talk to God at least that many times? I highly doubt that we can say that. And yet the Scripture compels us to pray without ceasing. One question the Holy Spirit wants us to ask this morning is this: am I in constant communication with God? Is there ongoing habitual communication taking place in my spiritual life? That is my burden this morning. And it was the burden of the apostle when he crafted the closing words of his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. If you will turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will see with me how Paul wraps up this encouraging letter to an exemplary church by shooting off numerous instructions in a rapid-fire manner. He says in chapter 5 and verse 12, which begins the final instructions of the book, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." One after another, the apostle fires out these commands, these instructions. He knows he's about to finish his letter, and it's like, by the way, let me just give you a bunch of quick bullet points. And the three verses that we're going to intentionally look at this morning, that we're going to intentionally download into our minds, so to speak, are verses 16, 17, and 18. Notice how these three verses contain three simple commands. Simple to state, simple to hear, but not simple to obey. All three commands stress the importance of maintaining a habitual lifestyle of dependence upon God. In other words, all three of these commands require us to maintain constant connection to God. That there is constantly this open means of fellowship, relationship with Him. What we learn from these commands is that prayer is an essential part of the will of God for our lives. And there are different aspects of prayer that He is going to touch on, but that's the central thought. So let's look at the three commands together. First, rejoice always. Verse 16, rejoice always. It's hard to imagine that that could be said any simpler, right? I mean, that gets us out of everything. It's like, come on, Paul. Can't you just say at least, you know, rejoice 6 days a week? Give me one day to whine. But no, he says rejoice always. It means to be glad in or to delight in. The only other occurrence of this word is found in Philippians 4:4, and it's found twice where the Lord says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And you remember from our study in Philippians that the point there is that we are to rejoice always in the Lord. In other words, the Lord is the source of our joy, not our circumstances. If our circumstances are the basis of Christian joy, then you and I are going to be an emotional roller coaster. There is not going to be a steady peace in our hearts that's governed by joy. For joy to be present in our hearts, the Lord must be the focal point of the eyes of our faith. The psalmist said it this way in 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Notice how this is a choice. I have set the Lord continually before me. And if you read that verse in its context, you understand that he is talking about prayer. So prayer is one of the ways that we set the Lord continually before our minds, our hearts. We're to rejoice always, even in trials. James said it this way, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, typically, for most of us, if life is going well, then we're joyful. But if circumstances take a turn for the worse, we are tempted to lose our joy. But the command is to rejoice always. And if we think about what James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I mean, James doesn't say that we should wait until our suffering is over until we rejoice. We're just gonna grit our teeth and bear down and get through this trial, and then when it's over, then we'll rejoice. Well, of course. I mean, everybody rejoices when it's over, right? I mean, even an unbeliever gets excited when the pain is gone. But those of us who have Christ living within us, we are able to be joyful in the middle of the trial. That's not easy, is it? I see times in my life in which I succumbed to the trial in a way that was almost debilitating. And my joy was just lost. We have to choose to rejoice. That's what we glean from any command. God commands it, therefore our will is somehow involved in the obedience of that command. So this joy comes from trusting the Lord. It's a secure peace that comes from knowing that our relationship with Him is secure and that He is good and sovereign, and there is nothing that ever can be brought upon us that doesn't have to come through His filter, the filter of His kindness and His mercy and His grace. See, God wants our faith to be strong. He doesn't want wimpy faith. And that's why James says we have trials. The purpose of trials is to produce in us endurance. And so that's part of finding the joy, keeping the joy, is knowing that Lord, I'm not saying that there's joy in what's going on. In fact, to be honest, I hate what's going on. I don't like it at all. It hurts a lot. So it's not pretending. Joy isn't pretending. Joy isn't saying, well, you know, my best friend just got diagnosed with cancer and has 3 months to live, but praise the Lord! No. Yes, we praise the Lord, but not in a pretending, kind of fake, kind of superficial way. There is room for pain and grief in the midst of trial, even pain and joy that's mixed together. That's one of the the tough things about the Christian life. That's one of the enigmas that we live with, is that our joy is almost always mingled with some kind of sorrow. Our lives are never 100% joy, in the sense of everything's going great and there's just nothing to be sad about, or 100% grief. There's a mingling of the two together. But the command for us is to rejoice, even in very difficult times where there is a lot of grief. Yesterday, one of my daughters was reading a diary of a wimpy kid. And I thought to myself, you know, many of us, we could probably write diaries of a wimpy Christian. And we could tell stories about the times in which our faith was really weak and we didn't respond to the Lord properly. We didn't respond to trials, and our faith was not as strong as it needed to be. But the Lord is faithful, isn't He? He holds our hand. He carries us through all of those times, and He wants us to grow. He wants us to be strong. And so in all of that understanding, we rejoice. We rejoice always. Why? Not because the trial itself is a cause of joy, but because knowing that God is sovereign over that trial and is somehow in His wisdom bringing about good, wise purposes, that's the basis of our joy. We rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. There's a second command, verse 17, that is to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. The word means without interruption, unceasingly or constantly. It carries the idea of always being connected, that nothing has severed the connection, that there is this constant communication with the Lord. Some Christians see that command, pray without ceasing, and they say, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to quit my job and become a monk and go sit in the cave and pray 24 hours a day? No, that's not what he is saying. Just like those 11 hours a day that people spend online are not spent in one 11-hour chunk. It's intermittent throughout the day. So our prayer life is very much that way. There are, yes, focused times, determined times that we should pray. But praying without ceasing means that we have this relationship with the Lord whereby whether we're driving down the street or whether we just heard something really difficult at work or we've got an assignment that we just think is impossible, we can, in the silence of our heart, we can pray. We can be constantly praying. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit puts burdens on our hearts, doesn't He? No matter what time of day, and causes us to pray. I can't count how many times throughout our 31-year marriage where Karen will say in the morning, you know, I wonder if so-and-so had their baby because she's had this burden to pray for expectant moms, and well, being the mother of 10, you would understand that, you know. You'd kind of get that burden. So, but, you know, and how many times she would say, I woke up at 3 a.m., I couldn't get this woman off my mind. I just prayed for her. And the next thing, you know, an email shows up in the inbox saying, so-and-so had her baby. And you probably have experienced similar things whereby the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart a burden to pray for someone. And it doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter if it interrupts your schedule. You must, in your heart, you must pray. And that's the kind of relationship that the Lord wants us to have with Him. And notice it says that all of this is the will of God. That's kind of the wrap-up statement in verse 18. That these three commands, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, are part of the will of God. And so it is the will of God that we pray constantly. One New Testament word study says this about that word, that's translated without ceasing. It refers to an uninterrupted necessary payment of taxes or the continual service or ministry of an official or a continual uninterrupted cough. The whole point is all three images imply continual, even nagging action. Sometime last year, I preached a sermon on the nagging widow, you know, in the Gospels, that prayed to the Lord and wouldn't stop praying to the Lord. The illustration was that she was nagging the judge for the judge to make a decision that would help her in her situation. And Jesus says the whole point of that story is to compel you to never stop praying. You know, it's okay to get to the point in your prayer life in which you feel as though you're nagging God. He's not offended by that. Now, of course, we're assuming that we're coming to Him because there's a deep passion in our hearts and a longing for Him to do something, and it is a heart of humility and submission to Him. It's not like we're demanding that He do something or else. You know, that of course is not proper for us at any time. But I wonder sometimes for myself, how many times have things not taken place because I was a wimpy prayer and I gave up too soon? You know, I think that one of the reasons why God gives us trials that seem to go on forever is so that we will not become microwave prayers. It keeps us praying for the same thing, for the same person, for the same situation for years and years. And God is doing that partly to cultivate within us a discipline of prayer. Because we live in a microwave society, right? We pray once and if, you know, at 9 a.m. and if God doesn't answer by noon, then okay, forget it. We're going to move on to our next request. I mean, come on. And then you read these biographies and these missionary biographies and these stories of people who prayed for decades for the salvation of a loved one, only to learn later, of course, after their death, that loved one got saved at their funeral. You know, we pray and we pray and we pray, and sometimes we get really, really discouraged that we don't see the answer. But we must maintain hope and pray without ceasing, knowing that God is at work in us, and He's at work in other people's lives in behind-the-scenes kinds of ways, right? I mean, when God answers a prayer, have we ever considered that it might have taken 10 million things happening behind the scenes for that prayer request to be answered? Well, no wonder it took more than 3 hours, you know? I mean, God just, he always has amazing things going on behind the scenes that we have no clue about. But I think another issue is that we don't look at prayerlessness as being sin. We see it as a weakness, yes, and so we will share with one another, please pray for my prayer life. It's not what it used to be. I mean, how many times have you heard that prayer request? Pray that I would have a better prayer life. Well, who wouldn't ask for that? But do we ever say, I'm confessing to you as a fellow brother in Christ that I have sinned very much this week in failing to pray? We don't. Because I think we've lost sight of the fact that this kind of praying is a command. You know, it's like in the book of Samuel, you remember when the people, they wanted to be like all the other nations. They didn't want to be distinct as the people of God, as Israel set apart from the rest of the world. They wanted to be like all the other nations. So they said to Samuel, they came to Samuel and said, give us a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king. And Samuel warns them, well, you want a king? Well, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your money for taxes. He's going to take your sons for the war. They still wanted it. And eventually then they realized that they were demanding a human king in place of the sovereign king who was ruling their lives. And they came to Samuel and they said, pray for us. And this is Samuel's response. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Did you catch that? Samuel was concerned that he would be guilty of sinning against God for ceasing to pray. So how much did each of us sin this past week? I know I sinned a lot in ceasing to pray. Samuel called prayerlessness sin, and I think we need to do the same. So, God commands us to pray without ceasing. And this is to show dependence upon God to strengthen our faith. It also protects us from temptation, the attacks of the devil. You might remember the Lord Jesus, what he said in Mark 14. He said to his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching, keep praying, so that you will not come into temptation. Why? Because your spirit's very willing to do right, but your flesh is very weak. The previous verse says that Jesus came back from his time of prayer and found them sleeping. And you may remember what he was praying about. He was praying about Calvary. So, while Jesus was preparing to die on the cross for them, the disciples were sleeping. And how often is that the case for us? How often is it that we're sleeping and we should be praying? And not necessarily even sleeping, because that's important. But just we have a sleeplessness about our spiritual lives. We are groggy Christians too often. But Jesus says that diligence in prayer keeps us spiritually strong. Lehman Strauss said it this way, no one can both sin and pray. True prayer will prevent us from sinning, or sin will prevent us from praying. Prayer keeps us alert to the attacks of the devil. You may be familiar with Ephesians 6 and that passage about spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God. I think it's very interesting that that passage ends with a call to prayer. In all my years as a Christian, when I hear that passage preached from Ephesians 6, the preacher or teacher invariably stops before the verse about prayer. And I think to myself, why did you stop there? Because Paul goes on to say, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So in light of all that God has provided for our spiritual protection in the armor of God, understand that you also have prayer. Prayer is probably the most humbling thing we do, right? Because prayer really says to God, you've put me in a situation in which I'm entirely helpless. And we don't like to be helpless, do we? We do not like to be helpless. We like to be able to fix things ourselves. God wants us to feel helpless so that we will pray. We live in the midst of a war. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battle. John Piper writes about this in one of his little books. Prayer, he says, is the walkie-talkie on the battlefield of the world. It calls on God for courage. It calls in for troop deployment and target location. It calls in for protection and air cover. It calls in for firepower to blast open a way for the word. It calls in for the miracle of healing for the wounded soldiers. It calls in for supplies for the forces. And it calls for needed reinforcements. This is the place of prayer on the battlefield of the world. It is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. So, how do we view prayer? Is it our domestic intercom? That we connect to God in prayer when we want to increase our creature comforts? Or do we see it as a wartime walkie-talkie that is always turned on, a provision that we cannot live without because we are convinced that the Lord has called us to be soldiers who desperately need Him? Pray without ceasing is the command. And then finally, there's a third command, and that's in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. There's that all again. Such a nice word at times, and yet such an uncomfortable word. Rejoice always instead of sometimes. Give thanks in all circumstances instead of 50%. And you know what? It's just natural for us to complain, isn't it? That's why we need commands like this. It's natural for us to complain. It's more natural than being grateful. Jerry Bridges writes, "We are anxious to receive, but too careless to give thanks. We pray for God's intervention in our lives, and then we congratulate ourselves rather than God for the results." That's often the case. Give thanks in all circumstances. Always thank God for His provision. Always give thanks for His faithfulness. Even giving thanks for the suffering, for the trial. Not in a cheap, flippant kind of way, but for us to honestly say, "Lord, thank you for this trial. You know, I don't like the trial itself. But I'm thanking you for it because you've commanded me in your word to give thanks for all things. And so I'm going to give you thanks knowing that you have something you're doing in and around and through and under this trial." This is part of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be thankful, to give thanks at all times. So let me ask you this morning, what is your current circumstance? What is stressing you out right now? Understand that thankful prayer is a huge part of God's remedy for what's going on in your heart, but also in the carrying out of His will in whatever situation it is. Because prayer forces us to come to the Lord and submit our will to His will, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not a way that we make demands from God, though we plead and we pray with passion. Yes, we should. But that passion is always mingled with an element of submission. I mean, Jesus was passionate when He prayed, right? He sweat drops of blood, it says in Scripture. And yet at the end, he said what? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that's that tension in our Christian lives. It's tough to maintain. We get excited and passionate about things that we want, and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we should. But let's keep our hands open as we're bringing those requests to the Lord. Not gripped tightly with white knuckles, but saying, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I really believe is your will for my life, but I submit to what your will is. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. So it is God's will for us to be people of prayer. Clearly, that's what we're learning. So let me ask you, how are you connected to God in prayer? How connected are you? Has your connection been lost? Through neglect? Are there too many distractions that have gotten in the way of the things that are most important in life? Do you need to reboot your prayer life? But you know, there's another application. Those verses were written first to a local church. Okay? That's one of the things we forget. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, which is true. But yet we then tend to interpret the verses in Scripture only in means of personal application. And there is personal application here. But this admonition was written to a church. And so we should also be saying, Lord, how should we as a church change or grow? I mean, that's what really growth is change for the positive. But we're never finished, right? God is always at work. So even as God has blessed us with a wonderful church here, we must guard ourselves from becoming content and complacent. And we have to say, Lord, how do you want us to grow as a church? How do you want us as a church family to obey this scripture? So with that in mind, I want to encourage you to come back tonight at 6 p.m. for a service of praise and prayer. That's what the service is going to be dedicated to, singing and praying. I encourage you to come back and be encouraged in the Lord as we call upon him together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness of your love for us in Christ Jesus. We recognize this morning that none of us expresses our dependency upon you as fully as we should. Our prayer lives are nowhere near what they should be. We need you to humble us. We thank you for the trials that you bring into our lives that do humble us and cause us to recognize how helpless we are. And yet we have this living connection to the God who is sovereign and all-powerful. He is the total opposite of helplessness. So, Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. And we confess our sin to you this morning, Lord. We confess that we do not rejoice always. We often complain because things are not going in our lives the way we want them to be going. Father, we often cease to pray when we don't get the answer we want, or it just takes too long to see you act. We give up. God, give us perseverance. And then, Father, cause us to be thankful people. In a world of grumblers, Lord, may we shine as bright lights of always being thankful in our lives personally, in our families, but also, Lord, in our church. May we constantly be giving you thanks as we gather together to give you honor and glory. And now, Father, as we bring our gifts of worship to you, as we bring the first fruits, so to speak, we ask, Father, that you would bless them. We thank you for giving us work. Thank you for giving us bodies and minds that are strong enough to work and bring income into our families and our lives. And now, Father, for the privilege that we have to give. And so, Father, receive these gifts with joy in your heart and bless all those who give with a cheerful heart. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.